So you may notice we're missing one, right? And that is because we missed last Sunday. And I had this sort of dilemma, which was, okay, we're in this series, which is the Call of Christmas. And I spend usually 8 to 10 to 12 hours putting a sermon together, which I had ready for last week. And then we canceled the service, which I think was appropriate, actually. So I thought, do I not now preach that sermon that I spent 8, 10, 12 hours producing and go week 4 to Advent where we should be in terms of, I said, no, I'm not doing that. So what I'm expecting out of myself, and you should too, is this sermon should be twice as good as usual. Because it's been baking now for that many weeks, all right? But I'm going to ask you a question. If we were going to go into and finish the series into next Sunday, which we won't, because we're not going to be here, just so you know, if you show up next Sunday on Christmas morning, we bless you, enjoy yourself. We will not be here, just to remind you that. But if we were on schedule, we would have had one more week, because this is the fourth Advent. This is the week that leads into Christmas Day. And so we would have looked at one more story of angels coming, and it would have been the story of the angels announcing the Christ child's birth to the shepherds. And so the shepherds were awestruck as Ray was praying, and they went towards that, and they met with the baby. If you've not noticed already, we've talked about preparation, provision, and this morning, protection. There is a fourth P word that would fall thematically into what we'll be talking about next week. And just to incentivize your thinking, I have optional chocolates here. One would be just almond, and those are my favorite. So if you're going to choose, and if you care about me, please choose that if you should win. The question is, thinking about the shepherds, the angels appearing to them, a P word, what might it be that they sort of reacted with as the shepherds? The first hand up, please, that's anarchy. You can't just be yelling out answers, right? So the first hand up, in fairness, was actually Zonders. Yes, it was. So you have a child. I'm going to come your way. Remember what I just finished saying, right? You have a choice. Not really. Yes. What? I'm coming. Were you even paying attention? Here you go. The other one is just milk chocolate.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
All right. And David, for that wise crack at the back, this one's for you. Okay, you ready? You ready to catch this? People be ready there. Nice. Was that for the throw or was that for the catch? The applause. Thank you. It's good. David said he's thinking of me by taking the chocolate almonds. Yeah, he was. That's the pastoral heart. Very good. Today we're going to talk about the story of Joseph and protector. We're going to begin talking about that by watching a video. But before we do that, I am going to light this last candle then, and it would be in honor of our shepherd story, the fourth Advent. It's a lot harder than you think it is. So whenever you're ready, Doug, thank you.
Generations between Father Abraham and King David. 14 more generations between David and the Babylonian exile. And 14 generations later, the great king would be born. A 2,000-year lineage comprised of slaves and kings, heroes and adulterers, prophets and prostitutes. They were the faithful and the faithless. So what kind of king would this be? While many dreamed of the day this king would come, it began as a real-life nightmare for one man. A good man, with God's lot cast upon him.
Joseph. Joseph. I promise you, Joseph, I am telling you the truth.
I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm just saying, I don't know if I do.
So, what are you saying?
Take her as your wife. Take her as your wife.
She's pregnant! I haven't been with her! The baby's not mine!
Take Mary as your wife.
I can't do this! I don't want to hurt her. But I can't. I'll divorce her.
Joseph, you are a descendant of David. Your ancestors have taken great steps of faith, and now it is time for you to step out. Take Mary as your wife.
But the baby is...
What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is prophecy fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel. Messiah.
A dream. A heavenly visitation. And what was distressing became a blessing. A blessing that would challenge Joseph's faith, demand every ounce of his character, and forever alter the course of his life and yours.
God with us.
What kind of king would this be?
What kind of king, indeed? That was some kind of dream, hey? All right, pop quiz on dreams. First question. See, I wished I had something to give out now as a prize. That's weird. Okay. How many dreams does a person, on average, have per night? How many dreams, on average, would you say? Just yell it out. Six is a good, is actually the right answer. Anywhere from 4 to 5 to 6 dreams per night. How long does a dream typically last? Any guesses? 2 minutes? Okay. It's you know what? It probably seems like 2 minutes. So in that, there's a hint that it's longer. So any guesses?
Five.
Five more? Not quite 30. Around 15 to 20 minutes. On average, is a typical dream in its length. What percentage of an average person's dreams are forgotten by morning? Right, you got it right. I'm hearing you mutter pretty much the same thing, so 90, 95%. In my case, it's almost 100%. That's for sure true. And for the average person, how many years of life would their dream life represent? How many years of dreaming do we do in an average person's life? 6 years. Dreams and talk about dreams have been a long time part of our human history. There are dozens and dozens recorded in the scriptures. And there's no reason to think that God doesn't speak to people, believers and non-believers actually, through dreams and through visions today. But just as then, we should discern their meaning against what the scriptures already told us and in community. Dr. Jim Dennison has written extensively about a global dreaming phenomenon, especially among Muslim people. He notes how stats and stories suggest more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 15 years than in the previous 15 centuries. Many Muslims are responding to visions and dreams. He goes on to say, and I'm quoting now, "Muslim miraculous stories are especially persuasive to me because those who share them have so little to gain and so much to lose. Many Muslim converts are exiled from their families and their homes. Many are tortured and many are killed. Their courageous faith is testimony to the hope found only in Jesus and the transforming power of the Spirit." One of Dr. Dennison's dear friends is a man named Tom Doyle, who is a longtime missionary to the Middle East. Dennison writes about how his friend has witnessed firsthand these incredible miracles of Jesus revealing himself through dreams to Muslims all over the world. Doyle's book, Dreams and Visions, as Jesus Awakening the Muslim World, tells the story of this outstanding movement from Egypt to Saudi Arabia, from Iran to Jordan, from Syria to Iraq and Afghanistan. His stories read an awful lot like the pages in the books of the book of Acts. One chapter tells of an Egyptian evangelist who was rousted from his bed at gunpoint and forced into a room where he was convinced he would be executed, having been found out. There he met a group of imams, who are the mosque leaders, who had been converted to Christ through visions and dreams and wanted him to teach them the Bible. Another chapter tells of a woman in Saudi Arabia who met Jesus in her dreams and now worships in her bathroom as she prays for her husband to come to Christ. Dr. Dennison asks, why is the Holy Spirit using dreams to reach Muslims today? He answers his own question by saying this, because they are open to receiving revelation in that way, because their faith began with visions from their own prophet Muhammad. Yet, 60 to 80% of the Muslim world is illiterate. God would need to speak to them verbally and directly. He writes, "The God who spoke to patriarchs, prophets, and apostles through visions is now evidently speaking to Muslims in the same way." So it would seem that what God did long ago, he continues to do today. As Isaiah the prophet once wrote, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." This may sound like a bit of a stretch for some of us, but I can't help but wonder if that might be because we are a highly literate culture. We are super blessed to live in a Western country where literacy and the recorded word are of such high value. This hasn't always been the case, of course, and it certainly isn't the case still in many parts of our world. Our default then, and I'm speaking for me now mostly, perhaps you, is to the text, not to dreams necessarily. We are people of the book, the Bible, but as we've said before, we are actually much more people of a person, aren't we? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 tell the story of one of Joseph's dreams, such as we just saw it pictured for us by skit guy Tommy. Remember Eddie? Now we have Tommy. And one thing's for sure, unlike our stats earlier, he would not have forgotten this dream, Joseph. So if you would open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading it, chapter 1 and verse 18, the Christmas story and at least this part of it. or go to your Bible app, wherever that might be. Again, I'll remind you that our Bible app for our church has a really good, our church app has a really good Bible app on it if you're interested in having that at your disposal. So the story goes. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. What? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, betrothal in first century Jewish culture, as we have talked about before, meant a lot more than just being engaged. It meant a couple was legally married in the eyes of the law. In fact, it would take a divorce to dissolve the relationship. Notice even how the language changes from verse 18 to verse 19, from pledged to be married to Joseph to Joseph, her husband. Translators embed this understanding in the translation. The custom of the day was for a couple to observe a period of waiting when they wouldn't live together. It was a call to chastity and a time of testing to prove their love and faithfulness. It was a time of anticipating intimacy, which in the end would sweeten its proper fulfillment in marriage. It was a time for the man to demonstrate provision and protection by preparing a home for himself and his wife where they would no longer need to live apart, but where they would live together. I'm actually thinking of adopting this custom for my own daughter. I'm envisioning, and maybe you can too if you're fathers or moms for that matter, I'm envisioning a motivational chat with that young man in the future that would go maybe something like this. So, you'd like to marry my daughter. Okay, I'll tell you what. Agree to only see her and spend time with her in public for the next year, during which time you buy or build a home for her. Do that, and we've got a deal. What do you think? Is that a good plan? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you, David. Appreciate that. Back to our story. Joseph. And I think Tommy does a pretty good job of it, actually. Of what? We could only imagine would have been a very real personal struggle. Joseph would have been crushed, if not confused and angry, when he discovered that Mary was pregnant. It was someone else's child. But instead of publicly shaming her, which would actually have been well within his rights to do by the law, making her sin known to the community, which would have led to widespread disgrace over her, which could actually also have led to a public stoning and a judgment of her like that. Joseph being a righteous man, as the text says, we'd say a good man, didn't do this. He otherwise sought to protect her by divorcing her privately, also as the law allowed. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 5. And yet Joseph might not be as altruistic as we might think. It is very likely that he also had his own protection in mind. He had gone ahead and taken Mary as his wife. Had he done that, it would have been perceived as an unspoken admission of his own guilt, that he was the betrothal-breaking biological father of the child Mary was carrying inside her womb. So a divorce would protect his righteousness under the law, his reputation in the community, and still allow his compassion to remain intact at the same time. It's a win-win. Well done, Joe. There's an old expression in that first century. He's a Joe 2 guy. Okay, maybe not. With his mind full and his plan in place, Joseph went to bed. That's when the call of Christmas would come to Joseph as he slept. We're picking the story up then in verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, to divorce Mary privately, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Ever wonder what it might take for God to get our attention? Is it possible that this was how God needed to get Joseph's attention? And maybe God held Joseph's attention by naming Joseph as he did, a son of David, a hint that the angel's message related to the expected Messiah, who would come from the genealogical line of King David. Joseph could have wondered, an angel of the Lord spoke to me, in a dream. He even used my name. He even called me son of, he knows who I am. But he had so much to lose if he didn't divorce Mary. Verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God so loved the world that he was about to give his son into the protective custody of a young carpenter. What a responsibility for Joseph. And the naming of the child was a calling beyond belief. Jesus and Emmanuel are two very significant names for Matthew's Jewish audience. Jewish names are super rich with meaning and destiny. Jesus was a popular name for boys in the first century. The name Jesus in Hebrew would be the same as Joshua or Yeshua. Joshua was an important name in Israelite history, as you may remember, because that name reminded the Jewish people of the one who led the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land after the death of Moses. He was that guy. Matthew sees Jesus as the one who would complete what the law of Moses pointed to, but could not do on its own. Yeshua would rescue his people, not just from slavery in Egypt, but from the slavery of sin and ultimately death, which we just sung about. Jesus would not just save them from the exile they suffered in Babylon, but he would also heal them from the self and us from the self-inflicting wounds of their relational disconnection with the God who made them and loved them. For this is the meaning of the name Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. God saves. It's actually why we named our firstborn child Joshua, to honor the one who saves us and saved me and Jackie, and to name that thankfulness. We named our second child Kaylee for a couple of reasons that are very different, actually. I had been teaching for quite a while at that point, so I had discounted a number of names based on negative association. It's not going to be that, and it's certainly not going to be that name, for sure. But there wasn't a single Kaylee that I had met who wasn't a really positive association for me. There was one Kaylee in particular who I absolutely adored. This, coupled with the meaning of her name, which is dance or party, led Jackie and I to name her what we did. And believe me when I tell you, Kaylee has lived up to her name. And she is teaching with Mom this morning, so I'm safe to say that here and now. And then she'll wonder what I was talking about in church this morning when her name was spoken. And then we had to figure out how to spell her name, really. And that was the biggest challenge. You know how many spellings there are for the name Kaylee? There's at least 12, right? So being a teacher, I went phonetic. Kaylee. C-A-I-L-E-Y. Well, it could have been K. Yes, it could have been K. Anyway, moving on. While Jesus was a popular name at the time, no parent in his right mind would have named their son Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, can you imagine among his friends at school if they did that kind of thing, which they did sort of kind of? Oh, here comes God with us. I bet he thinks he's all that. And then among parents, he sure doesn't act like God with us, more like God help us. I mean, you would not name your child this. It would be way too much pressure and way too much expectation to be named a boy Emmanuel. It'd be like naming your child Messiah. The concept of God being with his people, however, was deeply rooted in the Jewish psyche, and Matthew knew it. He knew that the Jews who read or heard his gospel would be familiar with the Old Testament references to it. So it's absolutely no accident that his telling of the Christmas story includes these two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. These names would be reminiscent of what God told their forefathers as they entered the promised land, which, if you want to turn to it, you can do that with me. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Is found that story, that text in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through to 6. And here they are. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. I guess, right? 120. Wow, what a crackerjack that Moses. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. That's a story worth going back to at some time. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. Think about that for a second, how it relates to our understanding of what Jesus has done for us as he crossed over the threshold of slavery into promised land for the Egyptians, of bondage to sin into freedom forever. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. And here's where the Jewish mind would link immediately. This promise of the God with them, for them, saving them, he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. These are the types of deep-rooted character traits that the Jewish people were looking for in their coming Messiah, a God who would save them, Yeshua, Jesus, and a God who would be with them, Emmanuel. This gives the story meaning. God is present with his people. God doesn't intervene from a distance, but is always active, sometimes in the most unexpected ways. God is still with us. And as we sing, he is mighty to save. What are we praying about these days that requires God to intervene? Healing, provision of some sort, forgiveness, a new vision? And will we wait upon him? Will we thank him? I had a meeting, and this to illustrate just waiting, praying, waiting, wondering, and the gap between what I can do and what God can do. I had a meeting 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night at the church office with our prayer team. I had just come from another meeting where I was pretty sure I had hurt someone with something that I said playfully, but didn't really go that way. I was, in fact, texting an apology to that person at the start of that next meeting. Then I had to wait for the response. I was hoping to get it at the end of my meeting 2 hours later. But as it so often happens, right, it didn't come at that time. I was actually quite disappointed, but I managed to softly say to our Lord in my disappointment, I'll leave it with you. You're going to have to intervene. That person's response to my text is simply out of my control. Moments later, I received my response. It was healing, and it provided the peace that I was lacking. So I smiled again and softly said to our Lord, wow, do you ever know me? That was exactly what I needed. God's timing was perfect. And it goes this way all the time. I expressed faith. He answers prayer. God knows where we are, and he knows our circumstances. He invites us to call on his name, ask, and keep on asking him for to show up and to show off in our lives. We will be ready for him or not to break in and break through our situation. The chances are good that when he does break in, he will ask us to do something that we may not have thought to do on our own. And that's exactly what happened in Joseph's dream and to Joseph. The call of Christmas for Joseph was to take Mary as his wife, to raise a son, and to protect both of them. How would Joseph respond? Let's find out. Verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. The dream the Lord had given Joseph as he slept and the angelic call that came in the night resulted in his immediate action. The betrothal season was ended by Joseph. He took Mary as his wife, and they moved in together. They did not, however, consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. The fact that the Gospels go on to state, in multiple places actually, that Jesus had siblings confirms that Mary and Joseph did not remain abstinent for very long after Jesus was born. They were a normal married couple with an abnormal call in their lives to be the parents of God in the flesh. It's extraordinary to try to imagine that, right? They were, however, it seems, the couple whom God was looking for. John MacArthur suggests that such a call of God to Joseph to protect and to be responsible indicates the depth of Joseph's character. Makes sense, right? Surely God would not entrust his own son into a family where the father was not committed and faithful to him. And yet we know so little about Joseph beyond these details and some other stories we read of him in the scriptures. We do know, for instance, that Joseph faithfully took Mary and Jesus to dedicate their boy in the temple after he was born. And we do know that Joseph had another dream. And this story is told in Matthew chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 through to 15. So, verse 11, on coming to the house, not the manger, right? So, sometime after Jesus' birth, which, I mean, does not, it's not consistent with our traditional representation of the creche and the nativity scene that has magi and everybody's all in. It's wrong. This is right. They, the magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, Joseph heeded the angelic call in a dream to protect his wife and his son. And once again, what did Joseph do? He obeyed immediately. Oddly enough, this would not be the last time Joseph would respond to an angelic call through a dream. After Herod died, the angel returned. That story is a continuation of the last, which is found in Matthew chapter 2 as well, 19 through 23. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up again. He's doing a lot of sleeping, I guess. I don't know. Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life, well, they're dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So again was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Joseph is simply a man of God. Joseph was God's man. All right, let's finish here by making this as personal as possible. Is there something that God has revealed in your life that you've told yourself, I'll get to that later? Are we putting off any response that we ought not to God? Have we pushed him away? Have we delayed our obedience to God in any area of our lives? Is there a habit that we need to break immediately? Is there a relationship that needs to be cultivated or repaired immediately? Is there something we know that we should do but we haven't done yet that we should do immediately? Is there a prayer we need to be praying immediately? Is there a word from God that we have not dared to believe to be true but we should receive immediately? Is there a dream or an adventure of God that we would pursue that we haven't, but we should, immediately? I know. We like to think things through and pray about them and talk about them with trusted family and friends, and that's good. We should do that. But let's not use that kind of process as an excuse for inaction. Because we can put it off and then to forget. When what we could have done was, Rob, yes? Do it. Okay. I'd like you to take a quiet moment to yourselves before God as the worship team comes forward. And I want you to search your own heart and ask God to reveal anything in your life that you have delayed your obedience. Okay? And there may be several reasons behind that. I don't know what they are. That's for you to talk to God about. It might be fear. It might be pride. It might be ignorance. You just don't know. Whatever it is, ask God for wisdom and courage to overcome your delay and plan to take action. Plan, like Joseph, to take action immediately. Let's pray.